the book of Ephesians and the fifth chapter. I bet you thought we were going to stay in chapter 4 forever, but not so. Page 1254 in the Scofield Reference Bible. Page 1254 and Ephesians and the fifth chapter. And put a marker there because we'll look at some other scriptures a little bit later this morning. Not too many this Sunday, but we're going on in Ephesians and we have reached the great fifth chapter. And I invite you to give your closest attention to God's Word this morning. Most of you know who John Philip Sousa was. He was a band leader and a composer of some of our country's most beloved and most stirring marches. He did Stars and Stripes Forever, perhaps his best known one, and some other ones. John Philip Sousa was walking down the street one day, and he heard an organ grinder. If you are old enough to remember what an organ grinder is. He heard an organ grinder playing one of his marches, but he was playing it much too slowly. So, if you'll pardon the pun, John Philip Sousa marched right over to him and explained to him, "You're doing it wrong. Here, let me show you how to play my march." The next day, he was walking down the same street, and he heard the same organ grinder playing his music, this time correctly. And this time he was especially glad that he was playing it correctly, because now the man had a sign on his organ that said, "Harry the Organ Grinder, pupil of John Philip Sousa." Now, Sousa didn't mind him playing his music and claiming to be his pupil, because now he was doing it right. Well, some of you claim to be pupils or followers of God. God doesn't mind that, as long as you get it right. And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul encourages you, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And if you're going to claim the name of God with your bumper stickers and your t-shirts and all the rest of those things, make sure you get it right. Because everyone knows you claim to be a follower of God. Now, my first thing that I thought of is, isn't this exactly diametrically opposed to the advice that the world usually gives you? When I was in school and when I was young, they were saying, "You want to be a leader, not a follower." But God says the most important thing for you as a child of God is to be a follower and a follower of God. The Greek word is mimetos, from which we get mimeograph machines, if you're old enough to remember what those are. They made copies of things. But whatever you do when you think of that Greek word, don't think of mimicking. My kids do that to each other, and boy, isn't that annoying. A person who's mimicking somebody is doing it in a derogatory sense. And that's not, of course, what we're talking about. Don't think of the word imitate either, like I think Scofield has in his thing there. Because I don't know about you, but when you think of something that's an imitation, what do you think of? Something that's not the genuine thing. When you want to go shopping for a new sofa, would you rather have genuine leather or imitation leather, right? Who is the greatest imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible? Who is the greatest follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul. That's what we want to be. In fact, when we get to verse 2, and we will shortly, Paul says, "Walk in love." Well, how do you walk? You follow. And that's what we're talking about. What does it mean, though, when it says to walk and to be a follower of God as dear children? Well, you know what it made me think of? The people of Israel in the wilderness. They were all the children of Israel, but they weren't all dear children, were they? Remember when Moses sent the spies into the land? Go check it out. See if we're able to do what God says. See if we're able to conquer them. The majority of the spies came back and said, we can't do that. And the majority of the people believed them. But there's two men, Joshua and Caleb, and it uses this phrase over and over. It says, Joshua and Caleb have wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly followed the Lord. It uses that phrase like a dozen times. And they said, yes, we believe God. Yes, we can take it over. And you know what? I think that's the definition of dear children. All of them were children of Israel, but dear children simply believe God's word and they obey it. And we want to talk about learning to be a follower of God as dear children. Put a marker here. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 5. I don't know how much you know about drinking and drunks. Much of what I know comes from the scriptures. What time of day are they usually drinking? According to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, they that be drunken are drunken when? In the nighttime. That's right. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were acting peculiar, speaking in tongues, they shook their heads and said, well, they can't be drunk. It's just the third hour of the day. Now, when a drunk is highly stressed, he'll do what he calls, I'm drinking early today. But you know what? When it gets to the point in their life when they're always drinking early, you know what that tells you? It tells you they've given up. It tells you they have wholly given themselves to follow after drink. It tells you that they've given to total abandon to drunkenness. That's what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 5 and verse 11. In Isaiah 5, verse 11, page 717 in the Scofield Reference Bible, Isaiah 5, verse 11, Isaiah says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine just inflames them. My dear friends, if when you rise up in the morning, the first thing on your mind is, I got to get a drink, I got to follow strong drink, it shows you have given up. You're wholly given to drink. It's total abandon to it. And that's how we want to follow God. You want to know how to be a follower of God as a dear children? Total abandonment of self, wholly given yourself to the Lord. The first thought in the morning when you wake up is, I gotta follow the Lord. Remember in the story of Nicodemus, it says he came to the Lord what time of day? By night. Remember that? And he wasn't sure that he'd heard about this man. He wanted to follow him, but he wasn't sure. He wanted to give himself wholly to him. Total abandonment. But by the end of the Lord's ministry, 3 years later, Nicodemus was one of the two men with Joseph of Arimathea who came forth and claimed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I now am ready to wholly follow him and give total abandonment, and I don't care about the consequences. Isn't that different than what Peter did? You could tell I did a little bit of word search on this word follow. When it came time for them to arrest Peter, it says Peter followed the Lord. But you know what it says about him? It says he followed him afar off. He had given up on the idea of total abandonment. He was no longer wholly following him. He cared about the consequences now. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to be a follower of God in that way, shape, and form. Notice it says here, he talks about the drunkard rises up early in the morning. When I was young, in my 20s, I did a study of the book of Joshua. Did you know there's four times in the book of Joshua where it says Joshua rose up early in the morning? Joshua was somebody who couldn't wait to serve God. Pastor Stan used to say something I like. He'd say, God's people ought to be standing in line to serve him. You know, we stand in line to do a lot of things, but that's not one of them normally. I think of the story of Abraham. God told him, you know that son you waited for so long? He says, I want you to take him and I want you to execute him. I want you to slay him. And you know what it says in Genesis 22? It says, Abraham rose up early in the morning that day to go out and execute his son. Abraham couldn't wait to obey God, even though he knew it was going to hurt his son, and he knew it was going to hurt him to have to do it. You say, well, wait a minute. Hebrews says he knew God would raise his son up if he did it. He had that confidence. Yeah, but it was still going to hurt. How would you like to plunge a knife into the heart of your son or be the recipient of that? And my point to you is this, dear friends. If you want to wholly follow God, rising up early in the morning, eager to serve him, yeah, we have the confidence that he has all things in control and he's working all things for his good. But sometimes you know it's going to hurt. But you get up early, and I'm not talking about literally, you know. Some of you are not morning people, and I understand that. But this is what we're talking about, this eagerness. Turn to your right a few books to the book of Ezekiel in the 13th chapter. Ezekiel 13, page 852. Ezekiel 13, page 852. A little bit more about following God rather than following some other things. Ezekiel 13, look at verse 1 on page 852. In Ezekiel 13, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, oh, I still hear those pages, Son of Man, and that's what he called Ezekiel, Son of Man, in verse 2, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets, and here's that word we're studying, that follow what? God? Their own spirit, and have seen nothing. You say, who on earth, especially among God's people, would follow their own spirit, wouldn't follow God? Listen, that's the world's advice. How many times do you see some sappy movie and someone's having a dilemma of what to choose, you know, and someone gives them advice, oh, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Oh, that's good. That's good advice. What did Jeremiah say about the heart? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yeah, let's follow our hearts. That's a good idea. Look at verse 4. He goes on about these prophets. He says, oh, Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Well, what's that all about? Well, you know what? The fox is known for his cunning and his guile. And so what's the business about him being in the desert? You know what? You put a fox out in the desert where he got nothing to eat. When you put a fox in a desperate situation, it magnifies his cunning and his guile and his skills. And Ezekiel says, that's what the prophets are like. Yeah, that's a good description of every false teacher you ever saw. Just desperately cunning. And in verse 5, he says, tell them you have not gone up into the gaps. And he's not talking about the store where they sell the clothing. He says, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He's talking about the people, the faithful ones in Israel that were beginning to die off. And you know what happens when that happens? There's a gap. There's a gap in the wall. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning when we talk to you this business about being a follower of God. Dear friends, grace believers die. That display case that we have back there in the coat room area has some of our honored ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. The Brian Searchlight on occasion prints the name of someone who has gone and been promoted to glory. And we need men and women of God to step up in the gaps and take their places. Israel was vulnerable with these gaps. And the truth is, too, when you think about it. When Brother Bernie Mac died, Brother Ron Nichols stepped up and said, I'll take his place in the treasury. And we need these things. Like Jim said last Sunday, we announced we've got six men in the church that are aspiring to the ministry. Brother Ron corrected me Wednesday night. We got eight. Barry and Kevin. Kevin's a Wednesday night guy. Maybe, let me know, maybe there's a few more of you thinking toward that way. But we're not talking about just the ministry either. Brother David's doing the videotaping for us and got a ministry there for at the conference. Linda's doing our audio tapes. Jim doing our website. Listen, Jim did not wait for me to or anybody to ask him. He saw a need and stepped up and said, I'm going to do it. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being a follower of God as dear children. Even simple things. Wednesday night when we have that visitor come to us in response to the website, she told me afterwards how intimidating it is to visit a church for the same for the first time, even when you know they teach the same message. And you know what she told me? She says, I was standing outside and I saw Linda, Trisha's sister, standing in the doorway smiling, and she said, and so I decided to come in. Now you think about that. You'd think, well, what kind of person would drive all this way and then decide not to come in? Listen, it happens. But I believe, and you're going to think it's goofy, Linda earned eternal rewards for that smile. We're talking about little things here. We're talking about following God in the little things as well as the big things. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 2 that we should follow God and walk in love. Do you ever, are you like me when you read in the Psalms or the book of Isaiah, I think, does it too? It talks about, God pokes fun at the idols that the people of Israel would make. He say, you guys carve this idol, and it's got eyes, but it can't see. It's got ears, it can't hear. It's got a mouth, it can't say anything. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, it says they got legs, but they can't walk. And I thought about that. Because I thought, you know what, that's a lot of Christians, isn't it? There's a Christian that on Sunday morning they're imitating a child of God. They look like a child of God, but during the week they got spiritual legs to walk the walk, to walk in love, and they don't do it. Is that what you are today, an imitation Christian? You look like God, like the idol look like God, but you don't want to walk the walk? And by the way, who are we talking about loving? Walk in love. Love to who? Well, the world says, love yourself. You have to learn to love yourself. Well, if you're talking about walking in love to yourself, that's like walking on a treadmill, pretty much, you know. You're going nowhere. Guess where I was when I thought of that comparison? Walking on the treadmill, you know. No, dear friends, we're not talking about loving yourself. We're not even primarily talking about loving other people. We're talking about loving God. Because, listen, the unbeliever can love other people. The unbeliever can see a need in the homeless and go down and give them food and give them shelter and give them clothing, and they can hate God. You can love people and hate God, but you can't truly love God and hate people. So you want to learn to walk in love to God. And then I did a little word study on that word walk. Greek word, English word, it's used primarily the same way throughout the New Testament. And I thought of the time, or I found the time when the Lord Jesus said to the paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed, and now you see what he couldn't do before, now he has the power to do. My friends, when you are an unbeliever, you couldn't truly love God. Because you truly didn't understand what he did for you. You thought, yeah, well, it's nice, he gives me air to breathe and all this other stuff. You didn't understand he gave his son for you. You could truly love him now, and you could do what you didn't have the power to do before. And then I thought of the time when the disciples of John were watching the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were wondering, is he the Messiah? So John says, go ask him. And what did the Lord say? He said, well, look at my ministry. The blind are made to see, the deaf can hear, and the lame, he says, have the power to walk. And that proved that he was God in the flesh. And now when you think and apply that to what we're talking about here, when you walk in love, then you prove that he's God in the flesh. When you walk in love to him, and when you walk in love to others, you prove he's God in the flesh. Remember the time the Lord walked on water? That didn't seem to be a thing that was possible, did it? And you know what? I have people tell me all the time. He says, I just can't love so-and-so. I just can't love my spouse, my husband, my wife. I just can't love the person in the pew sitting next to me or across the church because I try to avoid them. You know what? Doesn't seem possible. But dear friends, it is possible. God says we have to walk in love, and His Word is His enabling. His Word is His empowering. You say, Pastor, I don't see anything in my spouse that will going to make me want to love them. Or I don't see anything in that person over there that makes me want to love him. Well, let me ask you. When 2 Corinthians 5 says we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. I don't care if you don't see anything in that person to love them. God says to love them, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so if you got no other reason to love somebody else and love God, God says to. Over there in Thessalonians, Paul talks about working for a living and the importance of that. And you know what he says? He says, the people who don't obey me in this are walking disorderly. Disorderly conduct, just for not working for a living, you know. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, you get older and you get to the point in your working life where you hit that mid-late life crisis and you say to yourself, what am I working for? See, you're too dumb and young to think these questions when you're younger. You get to the point, what's the use? I'm never going to be rich. Why should I keep going? You know what? If you can't think of any other reason, you fall back on that one reason. God says to do it. And that's the same thing what we're talking about here. If you can't think of any reason to love your spouse, your neighbor, anybody else, if it falls back on just because God says to do it, walk in love. And do it now. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter? In the last chapter of the book of John, he said, Peter, when you were young, you walked wherever you wanted to go. But now that's going to change. You know what? It changes for all of us because you get set in your ways. And what I'm getting at is learn to love and walk in love now, because the day is coming when you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And we learn these things from that study of the word walk. Hold here, turn 4 pages or 5 pages to your right to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Let's talk about the importance of walking in love here in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, how important is it to walk in love? Look what Paul says in verse number 12. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put these things on, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Isn't that what we studied 2 Sundays ago in Ephesians 4, the very last verse? Sure it is. But now, after saying all those things, look what he says in verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is love in action. Above, the most important thing to put on is love, he says, because it's the bond of perfectness. It's the thing that ties the body of Christ together. You've heard me compare this to Israel many times. The people of Israel were a kingdom. A kingdom has to have laws to keep it together. That's why God gave them one, the law of Moses. But the body of Christ, my body doesn't need a law to make me love all of its parts. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. And you understand how that goes. The Greek word for bond there, the bond of perfectness. Do you remember when Paul is talking about the body of Christ might be on the same page here. Yeah, Colossians 2 and verse 19, he says, and you're not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. He's talking about the muscles and the tendons holding the body together. What holds the body of Christ together? Love does. Not a law. You can't legislate love. I told you before, if in the kingdom of Chicago they said tomorrow we're going to do away with all laws and everybody just love each other, oh, that would work. That would work. It doesn't work in a kingdom, but it works in a body. If you do what that verse says above all else, put on love. Now, look at those words before we leave here. It says, above all these things, put on love. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Peter uses these exact same words. Now, a little bell should go off in your head. When you leave Paul's epistles, you're leaving the part of the Bible that's addressed to the body of Christ. You're going to the portion of the body that's primarily directed to the Great Tribulation Saint. Paul's epistles written to the body of Christ, the people today. The parts in the Bible that come after Paul's epistles are written to the people that are going to come after us, the Great Tribulation Saint. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. He says the same thing Paul does. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 is on page 1315. Page 1315, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Peter says, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins, he says. I don't care what dispensation you're talking about. In God's eyes, they needed the law back there in the Old Testament times. But in God's eyes, love is the thing that you got to put on more than anything else. And that's it. That should be your greatest priority. Now, I look at verse 9. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, in the Great Tribulation, they won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. They're going to have to love each other by being hospitable to each other, giving them food and giving them clothing and giving them a place to stay. And love in that day will involve that. And it can involve that today, but it doesn't always. What I'm getting at is this. You know, in that day, it'll be clear how to love someone else. Sometimes today it's a little more difficult to know how to love someone, isn't it? It takes a little investigating. It takes a little work. You know, like Pastor Sam always says, you know, you show somebody a picture of a starving child, emaciated and flies covering their body, you know, and they, oh, I got to help this person, you know, give them food and stuff. You show them a healthy child that's dying and going to hell because they've been taught the wrong doctrine, and they don't feel the same urgency, but they should. And that's what we're talking about here. In that day, it'll be easy to see the need. It'll be easy to see how to love, but today it's a little harder sometimes. There's someone wrote me on the internet I'm corresponding with at home. And one of you gave this person my name. They want some counseling. It's a troubled young person. And one of the things I have to find out is, what's the problem? And that, in counseling, that's what you got to do. You got to keep listening. You got to keep listening in order to find out how to walk in love. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd encourage you to do that as you walk in love to one another. Now here in Ephesians 5:2, he gives us the greatest incentive and motivation to walk in love. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Dear friends, that's what true love always does. It gives. It doesn't take. I've told you before, if you enter your marriage thinking, what am I going to get out of this? You're not going to have a good time there. You're going to have trouble there. And you're gonna, unless you find out that what you need to learn is to concentrate on what can I give. If you enter parenthood thinking, what am I going to get out of this? Whoa, boy, you're in trouble. Now, I'm not trying to say you don't get anything out of marriage. You don't get anything out of parenting. You do. But that, you need, if you really say, I love you, the idea is, what can I give you? I had a friend I was having dinner with a couple months ago now, and we had a conversation, and at the end of the dinner he said, how can I pray for you? What can I give you before the throne of grace? He showed me he loved me in that way, shape, and form. If you get somebody who's only interested in getting things, you know, if you got a citizen, he's only receiving interest in getting things out of the government. What do you think of a guy like that? Many of you served in the military. All of you pay your taxes. You're interested in giving as well as getting. But you look at the people who are just interested in giving and getting, and you say, oh, yeah, that's a low life. And then if you've got a club you're a member of, and you know how it is, there's always a few people that do most of the work in a club. And the rest of them are, what can I get out of this thing? Well, in a club you can quit and walk away. Not so in the body of Christ. They have somebody did a study, and they said that in most churches, 100% of the work is done by about 2 or 3% of the people. Now, we got a little better spectrum than that, dear friends. But what I'm talking about is be a giver. Show your love by being a giver, not just a getter. Look with me. Turn two pages back to Ephesians chapter 2. When you talk about walking in love that gives, you're different than the world. They think that, you know, I love you. What can you give me? What can I get out of this? Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Remember when Paul said to these Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Now, remember I told you what the course of this world is? Physically speaking, the planets revolving around the sun, it's just going in circles. And when you were an unbeliever, that's what you were doing. You were going nowhere fast. You know, what's the speed of the earth as it rockets through? It's pretty fast, but it's going nowhere. And then it says you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil. Now, you know something about the devil. You study his description in Ezekiel 28. He had these built-in pipe organ thing that he was designed by God to be a giver, to give music, to give beauty. He was the thumb of beauty, it says. What did he decide to do? He wanted to be a getter. He says, I want to get to be like God. I want to get, not give. And when you, as an unbeliever, say, I love you, but what can you give me? You're walking according to the course of this world. You're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, because it says he's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They're like that too. Isn't it interesting that the old beer commercial said, you know, you only go around once in life. And boy, they got that right. They're going around and around and around. And what do they say then? So you got to grab for all the gusto you can. Boy, I am really old if I remember that commercial. But isn't that what we're talking about? You're going the course of this world, going around in circles. What can you give me? What can I get? That's not what you ought to be. People, Christians even have that attitude about God. Look at verse 10. Remember verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're not saved this morning, I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that salvation is not something you can work for by impressing God with all the good things you do, or by all the bad things you don't do. It's God's gift to you, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not going to let you get to heaven and say, "Well, I got up here because I did this, that, and the other thing." No, sir. Everybody in heaven is doing what the people in the book of Revelation saying is, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who bought my way up here." But then look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should" what? What's that word? That's the word we're talking about here. Walk in love. A love that gives. Dear friends, God gave to you when He gave you the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have the blessed opportunity and privilege to walk in love. A real, genuine love to God is one that decides, "I'm going to give you good works now." God turns them down before you're saved, but He loves to have them now. Be a giver. Not a getter. Everybody else, every other Christian now, what can I get out of God? Well, you already got a lot out of God. You got eternal life. You got spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Be a giver, not a getter. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Let me elaborate on a verse I've shared with you often. 2 Corinthians 12, page 1239. You know, here at Faith Bible Church, we talk a lot about following Paul as he followed Christ. You know, he told the Corinthians two times, "Be followers of me. Follow me as I follow Christ." We talk a good game, don't we? But do we really follow Paul? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 15. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. "My dear friends, the Apostle Paul gave himself. He loved and he gave himself. He told these Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, I don't care. I'm not getting anything out of this. And most people, when they, you know, when they're in a love relationship like that, they just get up and walk away. Paul says, I'll just keep going. I'll just keep giving. Is that how you feel about other members of the body of Christ? You don't get any love back, you just keep loving. Is that how you feel about your spouse? You don't get any love back, you just keep loving. That's the Word of God. Through the Apostle Paul, walk in love and give. Paul's trying, you see what he's doing here is he's answering the charge. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And you say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, what he's doing, he's repeating an objection that they have. See, he's saying, I'm in this relationship with you to see what I can give you, not what I can get. There were people who charged Paul and said, yeah, Corinth is a rich church and you're just pandering to them to get something out of them. And Paul says, listen, that ain't so. And then in verse 16 he says, and I wasn't even being crafty about it either. See, some of them were saying you weren't overtly getting finances from them, but you were getting it somehow. Verse 17, he says, did I make a gain of you by any of them that I sent unto you? They were saying, yeah, Paul, you didn't get it directly, but you afterwards, you sent the men, you know, you did all the work and you sent the men to do the collecting, you know, over there, you know. And he says, that ain't the case. He says, I didn't fleece you when I was there, and I didn't send other people to fleece you when I was there. Look at verse 18. He says, I desired Titus, one of the guys he sent to them. And with him, I sent a brother. And then he says, I got a question for you. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? My friends, Titus and this other guy walked in the same spirit as the Apostle Paul. Think about that. Walking in the same spirit as Paul. How did they do that? They too went to Corinth and said, what can I give you? Not what can I get out of you. And then, oh, look at those words. Walked we not in the same steps? Remember I told you, we talk a good game here at Faith Bible Church. Oh, yeah, we want to walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. But, is that what you do? Are you a person who says, I don't care what I get out of it? And listen, I say this because as I encourage you, the young men to get into the ministry and all of you to participate in some way, shape, or form, you ain't going to get much thanks out of it. You're not going to get a whole lot of thanks in this world. I mean, I'd be loved for it. Paul says, do it anyway. Walk in the steps of Paul. You know, they had to cancel, BBS had that tour planned to go over to Macedonia and all those places and walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And that would be great to go there and be able to visualize these things and hear messages about those travels and stuff like that. But I don't, you know what? If you never leave the country, if you never leave the state, you can walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul by doing this. In fact, you can walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul before you leave the church this morning by deciding you're going to walk in love. Now, one more thing. Go back with me in Ephesians chapter 5. What's this business of the offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor? What is that? Well, now that I've got you here, put a marker here. Look back at Genesis chapter 8. I've told you so many times about the law of first mention in the Bible. First time something's mentioned in the Bible, it defines it. Oftentimes, and maybe all the time. Maybe I just haven't figured out the rest of them. The last part of Genesis 8, page 16 in the Scofield Bible. What is the sweet-smelling savior? A savor. Genesis 8, look with me at verse number 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. To set it up, you know what's going on here? Noah has just stepped off the ark. And he's in a new creation, a new world. And you know what the first thing he does is? First thing on his mind, later he gets drunk. But not the first thing on his mind is God. Genesis 8:20, Noah built the very first altar in the Bible unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You say, weren't there any sacrifices before that? Oh, yeah. Remember, Cain brought one, Abel brought one. God had respect on Abel. But listen, they weren't burnt. This is the first. Say, what's significant about that? Look at the next verse, verse 21. And the Lord, when Noah burned the animal, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I won't again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And it goes on. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about a sweet-smelling savor, we're talking about a sacrifice that is wholly given to God. Do you know later on when Moses was given the laws to legislate the animal sacrifices, you know what? The whole thing wasn't given to God, was it? The meat was given to who? The priest. That's how he ate. One of the ways he ate, anyway. It wasn't wholly given to God. But when you slapped that animal on the altar and burned it, it was wholly given to God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary? Isn't that why Paul says that he gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor? Got to get that right. The Lord Jesus Christ, I told you, as he hung on Calvary's cross, suffered the fire of God's wrath because he said, I thirst. I'm on fire here. Remember Luke 16? Send Lazarus, dip his tip in the finger in water, and I cool my tongue. Yeah. It was wholly given to God. And it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. You say, well, wait a minute. Didn't the regular animal sacrifices smell? Oh, yeah, they smell bad. I used to work at my dad's machine shop, and it was right in front of a slaughterhouse. Brown meat packing, South Holland, Illinois. They make veal. Every night I'd hear the calves going in. Kind of knew what they were going to, I guess. And let me tell you, they had the gut wagon over there. We'd get over there and look at them eyeballs peering back at us every once in a while when we were teenagers. What do you want? But it stunk! You go carving up animals and the blood and the guts. It stinks. Listen, that temple over in Israel, it stunk most of the time, dear friends. And it was a reminder to God, reminder to Israel of what their sin smells like to God. But then when you talk about this burnt offering, it smells good to God. And you, my friends, have the opportunity when you sacrifice yourself, when you give yourself to the Lord. God considers that to be something of a sweet savor. Look with me at Philippians 4. In closing, yes, I am closing. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 on page 1261. Remember our scripture reading this morning? Amos chapter 5. Didn't God tell Israel to bring sacrifices? Didn't he tell them to burn them? And then what did he say? He says, because you've been bad, I'm not going to smell it. You say, Pastor, what assurance do I have when I sacrifice and give to the Lord's work in the money box, when I sacrifice my time and efforts and labors? What guarantee do I have that God's going to accept it? Oh, look at Philippians 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4 and verse 18 says, Paul tells these Philippians who had sacrificed to give to the Lord's work. In Philippians 4:18, he says, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Greek word there for odor is eudio, eudia, or something like that, from which we get odor, you know. These are the men that sacrificed and gave to the Lord's work. But you know what? They had problems in Philippi. You read interwoven in the Philippian epistle, Euodius and Syntyche are fighting. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 3 across the column. Philippians 4 and verse 2, I should say, I beseech Euodius and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And the Philippians were dividing, and I'm on Euodius' side and I'm on Syntyche's side, and they were fighting with one another. Now you look at that, that's being bad. And you'd think that then when they give a sacrifice to the Lord's work, God will do like He did in the book of Amos. You guys have been bad. I'm not smelling it. But what does that say? It says this is an odor of a sweet smell to God. This is something that He accepts. Why? Because you're not under law. You're under grace. Anything you sacrifice to the Lord, you're in Christ. And His sacrifice is accepted. Look at that word, Euodius. That's very similar to the word for odor. Paul's doing a play on words. You guys are fighting, but God is accepting it now. It smells good to Him. And so I would encourage you this morning, be a follower of God. It smells good to Him. Father, we thank You now for these incentives that You have given us in Your Word. How grateful to know that You're a rich rewarder of all that we do for You. Thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.